Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Though Jesus was a Jew from the house and lineage of David, the one come in flesh is specifically identified in the Old Testament prophetic oracles as a light to the Gentiles. Had the prophets identified Jesus Christ as a parochial Jewish Messiah, Jesus could not have emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. Of course, James underscores the reality that Abraham was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. And thus, when God promised Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you," such blessings, such cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. And only after Peter had experienced the vision of unclean food in Joppa did he comprehend the mystery of the gospel and then said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." You know, the message God sent to the people of Israel telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Rather than focusing on an exclusively Jewish kingdom, Paul in like fashion rejoices that Messiah's reign extends to faithful Gentiles throughout the earth who, on account of Christ, are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Some of what I've written in my new book, Incarnation, a demonstration that Jesus was not merely a parochial Jewish Messiah, but he was a light to the Gentiles so that the gospel might go out to the far reaches of the earth. And so we sing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Again, the book Incarnation, the ultimate self revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and our outreaches around the world. Your gifts are particularly important now as we are seeking to catalyze, to resource, the greatest apologetics initiative in perhaps history. And we are not intending in any sense to be an occupying force in any country, but military advisors, as it were, arms dealers, as it were, giving ammunition to the troops so that as they bring the gospel throughout the earth, they're able to help Christians see the world with an apologetic lens by which they can think Christianly in the defense of the faith, through which they can be enhanced in biblical literacy and in which they have the resources to counter the cults. This is strategically important, not only in the West, but around the world. You think about the many converts to Christ in China who are, as it were, sitting ducks to the cults who are better financed and resourced and willing to do for a lie what Christians oftentimes are unwilling to do for the truth. And so they use deception and manipulation to pick off these new converts. Just as they are coming to Christ, they are being developed into sons of hell. Why? Because we are not adequately supplying the needs of those who are mission forces around the world. And as we seek to do that in complement to the Great Commission of Christ, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God is using you for His glory, for His grace, and for the perfecting of His bride, the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write Midbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also give via our resource consultants. They're standing by 888-7000. And the letters CRI, as always, to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Michael. He's listening in Virginia Beach, Virginia, on the web. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is pertaining to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, but really as a whole, and I find it interesting that you were talking about, Abraham and the promise earlier in the broadcast at the beginning. I just helped my sister do an exegesis paper on a specific passage in chapter 3 where Paul is really saying to the Galatians how they are children of Abraham according to the promise, and thereby it's through faith, not works, that we receive our salvation. But my question is pertaining to that specifically, and if he really was talking to the Galatians about how they were children of God because of their faith initially, then why the desperateness to warn them about going back to the law?
Yeah, because if you go back to the laws, Paul makes so plain, then you're in slavery, you're in bondage like Hagar. So if you are looking just for a Jewish theocracy based on Jewish law, then you are a slave to that law. But we, through Christ, are free, and therefore we look to the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, and that ultimately is our mother. So there is an emphasis in Galatians in that what Paul is underscoring is that God has only one covenant community composed of all who are justified by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And then Paul is emphasizing that God's only covenant community is physically rooted in the offspring of Abraham, but what Paul is making very explicit in Galatians is that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, that it is not seeds plural, but seed singular. And therefore, the faithful remnant of Old Testament Israel and the New Testament Christians are together the one genuine seed of Abraham. This remnant is not chosen on the basis of religion, race, or theocratic principles, but rather on the basis of a genuine relationship to the resurrected Redeemer. Paul is underscoring the fact that if we don't see it in that way, then we're in bondage, we're in slavery, as opposed to being in freedom.
Okay, so but he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about if you go back to that, you are still in Christ, but you're not going to experience that life that Christ has to offer you right now, correct?
Well, I don't think so. I think that there's a sense in which if, in fact, you simply revert back to Judaism, then as the writer of Hebrews is pointing out, then you're one who has merely a said faith as opposed to an actual faith. You only say you believe, but by reverting back to bondage to the law. You demonstrate that you didn't have genuine belief, which entails not only knowledge, but also agreement and living trust, no longer depending on what you can do, but what Christ has done for you, which not only gives you a sense of being washed by his blood, but also becoming participants in the kingdom because we now bear the engrafted life of Christ.
Right. Okay, Hank, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. I've written about this in the Legacy Study Bible in the introduction to Book of Galatians. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Alex in Los Angeles, California. Hi, Alex.
Hi. How are you doing today, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Okay. I got a quick question. My question is baptism and speaking in tongues evidence of your salvation? Now, based on Acts chapter 18, verse 25, there was a man by the name of Apollos. Now, Apollos was preaching the gospel, yet he was only baptized under the baptism of John. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 18, we see that Priscilla and Aquila came and they taught him, what the scripture says, that they taught him more perfectly of the ways of God. Verse 27 and 28, he is now preaching the proper gospel. But in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, Paul is in Corinth, and he's talking to some of the disciples, Christians, saved people. And in verse 2, he says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And in verse 3, they're pretty much saying, dude, we don't even know what the Holy Ghost is. What is that? So verse 5 and 6, they all get baptized, and he starts speaking in tongues. So that's pretty much my question.
Yeah, I think that at the base, the root answer to the question has to do with the difference between indwelling and infilling. As believers, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but likewise, as believers, we need to constantly be infilled with the Spirit or empowered for service. And I don't think that empowering is only manifested by being able to speak other languages as a mission-sending agency to the world, but through the empowerment that we have in mission that comes not by human resources, by intellect, by capability or capacity, but rather by the Spirit of God. That's why we say, not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit, echoing the words of Zechariah. I also think that it's critical to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins, but the cross of Jesus Christ allows us to participate in his nature. As Peter says, we are now partakers of the divine nature. So in baptism, we are signifying that we now have the engrafted life of Christ within us. We've been buried to our old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So I think that to be baptized is the first act of obedience in that it has regenerating grace in the life of the believer. We're not saved through baptism, but through baptism we are partakers of the divine nature as delineated by Peter. But the idea that there's a second blessing and that second blessing is speaking in tongues and that's what's going on, I think is a misguided notion. I think a more proper notion is to recognize that we are not only infilled, but continually being infilled or empowered for service because we're leaky vessels, as has been well said.
Okay. And the only reason why I asked this is because I was pretty much debating with an ICC member, International Church of Christ,
yep.
And their whole doctrine is you gotta be baptized to be saved.
Yep.
And I was saying, on the contrary, baptism is just an outward confession of what you feel on the inside. And as we had this
Well, I wouldn't say it's just that. I think you're principally correct, but I wouldn't say it's just that, because baptism is a very significant impartation of the grace of God by which we can be partakers of the divine nature, again, in the sense that Peter is talking about, not in the sense that we become as God is in the Godhead. I think I might have lost Alex, written about this in various places, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember that all this month, we do have a challenge grant by which whatever you give is doubled up to $40,000. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be back in a moment with more answers.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the Incarnation and the Resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Incarnation, tells why. The Incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the Incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's new book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mason, listening in Huntsville, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mason.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I don't know if it's a quick question or not, but I want to talk a little bit about replacement theology, or I guess something referred to as supersessionism, kind of the idea that the church has replaced Israel as God's covenant people, kind of going back to the Galatians 3 conversation that you had with the first caller tonight. Just want to get your thoughts on that. And kind of a tag-along is there two covenants, or is there one covenant which falls under the lordship of Jesus? That'll be all for me.
Yeah, well, good question. And the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. All you have to do is look up 1 Peter chapter 2, principally verses 9 and 10, where Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter here makes it clear that there's no distinction between Israel and the church. In fact, he uses Old Testament expressions to describe New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles. So he refers to them as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Therefore, what the Old Testament said about Israel can now be equally said about the church. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So again, the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. Unfortunately, people like John Hagee and Tim LaHaye and those kinds of biblical teachers today, as far as it goes, are replacement theologians in that they believe Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. So they use the moniker as a term of derision for those that hold that God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by Paul through a cultivated olive tree. They use that as a term of derision for those that would believe that and fail to recognize that they're pointing a finger at others and four fingers back at themselves, because they themselves believe in a type of replacement that the Bible knows nothing whatsoever of.
Right, and so their theology, and then to kind of build on that a little bit, their theology of a third temple and the reinstitution of the sacrificial system and such, is that not basically blasphemy? Does that not make the cross of Christ not necessary? That always confused me, Hank, how they can lift up the name of Jesus and the cross and the blood of Christ, and yet then say, well, sometime in the future there's going to be a time when there's a third temple and the priesthood is going to be established and they'll have the sacrificial system and they'll reinstitute that to cover the sins of the people. To me, that's almost blasphemy in the sense of what Jesus came and did and had accomplished.
Well, I don't think it's almost. I mean, drawn to its logical conclusion, it is sheer blasphemy, particularly in light of the fact that it's not only a third temple that they're talking about, but a fourth temple as well. And the fourth temple has sacrifices with Christ preceding. He is actually the one who is can't find the word. He is the one who is instituting those sacrifices, or it's not the word I'm looking for. But at any rate, Jesus Christ here as the presiding is the word that I'm looking for. He's presiding over those sacrifices when he himself is a sacrificial lamb. And they go as far as to say that those sacrifices are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. These are the words used by Tim LaHaye, for example. If that is true, then the sacrifices atone for sin. And if the sacrifices atone for sin, then Christ's sacrifice on the cross by logical extension does not atone for all sin. And you're right to use the term blasphemy, because this is essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying. To revert back to temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, the writer of Hebrews says, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, a blasphemous thing to do.
Wow. Well, Hank, I am, an Arminian, but I still appreciate my Calvinist brothers, and you keep us honest, okay?
Well, appreciate your call. I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find it with the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Shay in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shay.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is this. The Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I'm trying to get a clear understanding of that. What exactly does that mean? Are we asleep? I've heard some different teachings and I'm confused.
Yeah, well, the Bible never talks about the soul as asleep in death. It talks about the body as asleep in death. So the body sleeping is a metaphor that is used in Scripture, which pertains to death. But the soul continues to have conscious awareness, and that's why Paul says in Philippians 1, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Then, as you allude to in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent the body means to be at home with the Lord. So again, sleep is often used as a metaphor for death, but never the death of the soul, the death of the body. The idea of soul sleep is that after the death of the body, the human soul can no longer function without the body. But if you look at many different biblical passages, you see that those who have died have conscious existence. Not the least of those passages is Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus dies, and the text says he's carried to Abraham's bosom to be comforted there. So the non-corporeal aspect of his humanity is being comforted in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, a way of talking about being in the presence of God. Conversely, the rich man is in torment. Both have conscious existence apart from the body, one in torment and one in comfort.
One in torment and one in comfort, yes, because I heard a pastor at my church said that Paul said that I would rather. And she said that means he's saying he would rather be with the Lord. She said, however, he is asleep. And I was confused about that because I didn't think that that's what that was.
Well, that would be reading something into the passage that isn't allowed by the broader context of Scripture. So Scripture must always be interpreted in light of Scripture. And as I said, there are many passages that demonstrate that we continue to have conscious existence after the death of the body. Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross and saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Or in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Moses, of course, appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. The martyred souls cry out in eternity, "How long, O God?" There's ample evidence in Scripture that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body. In fact, what happens at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Great. That's what I was assuming as well, but when I had a pastor say to me, she confused me then, and I was like, oh, I don't think that's what it says, but...
Yeah, and that's good. I mean, whether it's me or a pastor or anybody else, you ought to do precisely what you've just done. You ought to test all things in light of Scripture, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. No pastor is the final court of arbitration. No popular notion or politically correct notion within Christianity today is the final court of arbitration. It is the Word of God by which we test all things and hold fast that which is good.
Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Thank you so much. You are such a blessing to the body of Christ. I appreciate you taking my call and taking the time to talk to me this evening. Thank you so much.
It's my privilege. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hey.
Hi.
I appreciate your talking to me today, and I have a question about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And the debate between once saved, always saved, and losing salvation. And my understanding is, and this is the way I've always felt, and I go to a church that believes once you're saved, you're always saved, but I can't get this out of my heart and head. First of all, there's nothing we can do to correct me if I'm wrong, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It's a gift from God, and a gift from God through Jesus Christ and what he did through us, through his shed blood, through his death and resurrection, and in that only, in having faith in that and not in ourselves. Is that correct?
Yes, and as new believers, we also participate, as I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, we are partakers of the divine nature, so an engrafting takes place.
Right.
The engrafting of the life of Christ within us. And so I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives within me. So we're not only washed by the blood, but we're crucified by the cross. And in baptism, we are participating in the grace of God by which we are partakers of the divine nature and participants in the kingdom of God.
Well, and I, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, and this is the way I've always thought, and it might be flawed thinking, but this is why I'm calling today. I always pictured, and this is probably not the best analogy by any means, but I always just pictured salvation, we're encompassed by the salvation through Christ, and nothing can penetrate that. Nothing can take that away from us. But we can crawl out of that if we want. Is that incorrect to think that?
Well, many Christians would agree with that. I don't happen to agree with that. That is, the many genuine believers will hold that you can walk away from the salvation that is yours, but I don't hold to that, because I think through sanctification and transformation and through the engrafting of life of Christ, those who are his are not only justified by him, but are being continually renewed, so that the image of God, now torn and tattered, is being restored within them, which is the divine work of God within us. So I think it's not only God who justifies, but also sanctifies and transforms us. And baptism, of course, is a means of grace, which is not merely memorial, but has real significance in that regard. Be right back.
If you're a regular listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you know that we face some significant headwinds financially these last couple of months. And these challenges have come at a time when CRI is planning for some bold and indeed truly historic initiatives for the coming year. Realizing this, a very committed ministry supporter wants to encourage others to join him in standing with CRI by making a matching gift of $40,000. If you're not currently a monthly supporter but decide to become one in the month of November, the annual value of your gift will be matched dollar for dollar. So if you decide to stand shoulder to shoulder with CRI with a commitment of $25 per month or $300 per year, the value of all gifts in November will be matched dollar for dollar up to a total of $40,000. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org now to make your monthly commitment to strengthen the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
C.S. Lewis once wrote, "God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man." For sober and serious thinkers, the fact that God truly became man in the person of Jesus staggers the imagination. The very thought that the one who caused hundreds of billions of galaxies to leap into existence should cloak himself in human flesh is, well, unthinkable. Yet in the Incarnation, the unthinkable has become real. God has taken on human flesh, not merely to alter the course of human history, but to alter the course of the cosmos. In his new book, Incarnation, Hank Hanegraaff plumbs the depths of this ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone caller, Scott next, Modesto, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Good afternoon, brother.
Good afternoon.
Hey, do you think Solomon was the wisest man before he went astray and got all his wives and did all the other things that he was going to do? Or, in other words, God sees the beginning from the end. Do you think God allowed Solomon to do that, knowing that Solomon would come back eventually, and therefore, after all that knowledge was gained, then he'd become the wisest man in the world?
Well, I think he was the wisest man, save the incarnate Christ, but wisdom is the application of knowledge, and certainly, as you allude to, later on in his life, he did precisely the inverse of applying that wisdom properly. Instead, what he did was he multiplied horses and wives in the sense of making strategic alliances with other countries and not relying on the arm of God, but rather on the arm of flesh. And in doing that very thing, he brought paganism within the confines of a people who were called to be a light to the nations as opposed to prostituting themselves with the nations. So was he the wisest man? I don't think that there's any doubt that he was that, but there's likewise no doubt that that wisdom was perverted because, again, wisdom is the application of knowledge or understanding. It is not simply having that knowledge and understanding, because you can know things and know things well, but if you don't do them, as James says, you're like a man that looks in a mirror recognizing that your face is dirty and then do nothing about it.
Yeah, that's true. You know, that kind of leads me to my other thought. If we all truly believe God is God and his promises are true, and we could never, ever go wrong by obeying him, why don't we do it?
Yeah,
it seems so simple. You know, it's like touching a hot stove. You only need to do it once before you realize, hey, that's not, I'm not going to do that again. And yet we continue to keep touching it, thinking maybe the time won't burn us.
Yeah, it's the ultimate question, isn't it? As Paul says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? I mean, when we become believers, the sin nature is not eradicated, and we still struggle with that humanity, and that's why we need to partake of the means of grace so that we can be partakers of the divine nature within us. And that means to be like Jesus, we need to do the things that Jesus did. If Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father, we ought to do so as well. When the Bible says, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, there's a reason for that. When we partake of the Eucharist, there is that grace that is imparted to the believer. It is a mystery as to precisely how that works, but nonetheless, there's a lot going on in terms of enabling us to be partakers of the divine nature, a theme that seems to have appeared over and over again in my answers to the questions, but inexorably, the questions lead in that direction, because I think sometimes we have a sub-biblical notion of what it means to be those who are followers of Jesus Christ, as though we've just bought an insurance policy in juxtaposition of recognizing that, no, it's not just that we're going to go to heaven, but we now, again, using the words of Peter, are partakers of the divine nature. And to participate in that nature means that we partake of the means of grace available to us.
Yeah. And now, before I let you go, have you heard the latest that much like homosexuality is no longer a sin, adultery is no longer considered a sin now? They say the context of adultery back during those times is if you were planning on leaving your wife destitute and alone, that's the sin of adultery. But if you plan on staying with your wife, you can have many affairs as you want, as long as you don't plan on leaving her destitute and alone and without financial means.
Yeah, it is quite breathtaking how the Bible is being perverted even in pulpits today, and therefore the clear prescriptions of the Bible are being twisted like a wax nose. What's happening in pulpits, even of evangelical churches today, smacks much of what I see in the mission field, where cultists are taking the scripture and twisting it again as though it were a wax nose. And it is a tragedy when this happens in the secular world, but certainly a sin of indescribable proportions when it happens in the pulpit.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank. And as always, we are praying for you and your ministry, and God bless you.
Well, bless you, Scott, and thank you so much for saying that. I am upheld by the prayers of God's people. I couldn't continue to do what I do without that. I believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. I'm grateful for the people that pray for this ministry and support this ministry, particularly those that support on a regular monthly basis. I think of the people who give gifts from time to time. We're certainly grateful for that. But if people would transfer from being occasional givers to being regular monthly givers, it would turbocharge this ministry. And of course, the point is it would have a transcendent impact in the lives of real flesh and blood people who are going to spend eternity either apart from the goodness of and grace of God, are those who will be united with him for all eternity. Back to the phone lines, Jonathan, Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi. My question, I need to, explain the first part of this, how I got to this question. I want to know about the word rubbish in Philippians 3:8, and what kind of a word that really was back in the day. I've tried to do some research, and I can't seem to get mixed reviews.
Yeah.
But
I can answer that quickly. Rubbish or dung was used in ancient Greek as a vulgar term for fecal matter, excrement. It was used by Paul to startle his readers so that whatever he considered profit, he now considers loss. What is more, he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung, rubbish, so that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So yeah, by comparison, everything is but fecal matter. Everything that you once lauded, he was a disciple of the famous Gamaliel. He had all the pomp of being a Pharisee. He had position and power, and he thought, in retrospect to knowing Christ, all of that is like fecal matter.
Well, the reason I ask is because we were at church, and we recently changed churches back in February, but we had a speaker there, one of the elders of the church, and he used the S word while at the pulpit, and I talked to the, and I've heard the pastor use D-A-M-N in the pulpit, and I asked him what his, you know, to explain, you know, his logic behind that, because I don't agree with it, but he's got to have some kind of logic. So he told me that kind of the same thing, that it's a vulgar term, but since, you know, Paul said that to get the attention of his readers, and therefore, you know, I guess he takes it as it's prescriptive almost, that we're allowed to say, not in a hateful way, he explained to me, not in a hateful way, but in a way that grabs their attention for, you know,
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the shock value, and certainly Paul is using this for shock value. It no doubt shocked his readers to hear him make that comparison. But this is a far cry from using foul or abusive language or unwholesome words or corrupting talk. Paul is very clear about that as well, and he's not schizophrenic. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So on the one hand, when he is speaking in Philippians chapter 3, he wants to communicate in the most poignant and powerful way the difference between those things that partake of simply earthly verities contrasted with heavenly verities. And he wants to get that rooted in the minds of his believers, and he becomes case number one. He had it all, but what he had was worth nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so he wanted to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead, whereby he would become simply resurrected in the sense of having eternal life, but even now having the divine nature imparted to him.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. We have so many people hanging on. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour today once we go off the air. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll try to get to you as soon as I can. Right after we sign off, I'll start taking questions again. I'll record my answers to your calls and play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, maybe even Thanksgiving Day. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I'll get to you. And if you want to call in your question for the next hour, the number to dial 888-ASK, Hank translates to 888-275-4265. As we come precariously close to the end of another month, we need your help financially so that we do not fall behind. We have had some major gifts this month, which have helped greatly. But we overall this month are behind our expenses and would greatly appreciate your support. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. The suggested book right now is The Prayer of Jesus, particularly in light of Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving is inextricably woven into the fabric of prayer. But any of my books available for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We're signing off for today, but I'm staying right here in studio for an extra hour. We'll continue taking your calls. Dial 888-ASK-HANK for the next hour. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Outside of the holy words of Jesus and the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Bible, the words of men such as Augustine, Martin Luther, and Jonathan Edwards have most stirred the Christian church throughout history.
I seek an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade.
Now, these timeless works have been captured on CD by master storyteller Max MacLean in a collection called Classics of the Christian Faith. This high-quality compilation contains five of the greatest works by five of the greatest leaders of church history. It will enhance your Christian walk and give you a new appreciation for our rich heritage.
My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Classics of the Christian Faith CD Collection, narrated by Max MacLean. To order, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.